Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for the day's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, The Lord Our Righteousness. Today's message is based on Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6. So let us begin with prayer. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. We rejoice to hear of Christ's coming. Let us worship God in observance of all he has promised and given to us. So blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe. You have kept us in life, sustained us, and brought us to this holy season. Amen. So now turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23, and we'll read verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. So as we enter the third week of Advent, this is the Joy Sunday, and I pray all of you have spent some time in preparation for Christ's birth and its celebration. Today we recognize that this season should be one to bring great joy, and we should attempt to minimize all the anxiety and stress that we create. And we continue today from the prophet Jeremiah, who proclaims that the Messiah is coming, but also how we will recognize him. To better understand this selected passage, I'm going back just a few verses to verses 1 and 2, which read, Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. So the main reason for Jesus' birth to counter the evil and false efforts of the shepherds in Israel. Now we all know a shepherd is to take care of the sheep, but here Jeremiah's intent is to address how the leaders of Israel, both religious and political, were misusing their authority to the detriment of the people. And this sounds like Jeremiah had the ability to glance into the 21st century and see what we are experiencing today. God knew then and knows now that the people's leadership is failing us. But they will not admit it because they are getting what they want and could really care less if we are not. So God, through Jeremiah, is addressing this failure with his future actions if the leaders do not get their act together. So now verse 5, I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. Now, long before this, God promised that the Messiah would come from the line of David. We find this in 2 Samuel 7. And this is a confirmation of that prior prophecy. The branch of righteousness would come from the line of David. So how does this apply to Jesus? In the early chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 1, Matthew gives us a complete genealogy of Jesus from Abraham through Jesus, through Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. Now, we all know that Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus, but one whom God chose to take care of and raise his son. But for the Jew, it had to come through the male to be considered legit, and Matthew is known as the gospel to the Jews. Now, from Luke's gospel, we have another genealogy. This time it's through Mary. Surprisingly, both lead through David. And no matter how you look at it, Jesus was descended from David and fulfills a prophecy of 2 Samuel. Genealogies are often boring reads, but when you get a chance, read both. In Jesus' lineage through the female side, you will find two significant Old Testament heroines. First, Ruth, who was from Moab, but loved her mother-in-law enough to abandon her own people to take care of her and to marry Boaz. The second is Rahab. Further back, when the Israelites captured Jericho, she was the prostitute who protected the spies in return for the safety of her family. Now, this is not to indicate that Jesus had a checkered past, but to show how truly Jesus loves all people if their heart is in the right place. Now, if we go back to the end of the previous chapter, God had promised that none from the royal line of Jehonah would sit on the throne of David. That's from Jeremiah 22. It seemed as if the royal line of David was cut down like a tree and only a stump remained. Yet God would take that stump and bring forth a green shoot, a branch. The metaphor is a shoot bursting forth from the Davidic tree, in other words, the dynasty, which though cut off, is not dead. We could say the shoot is that which sprouts from the roots of a fallen tree. New life will spring forth from the fallen dynasty. It should take several hundred years and follow a very unlikely route through some very poor people of the land, but God's will cannot be prevented. Just how special would this story be if it all happened just like we people would expect? We must set aside any thought or notion that God will act as we expect. Our feeble efforts can never be compared to the mighty and wonderful ideals of God. So we should not be disappointed when God does something a little different, for we will find out His ways are always better. Now verse 5 ends with a statement of the purpose of the Messiah. It says, "A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." Prosperity, justice, and righteousness will mark His reign. This reign will extend to the earth, not only the boundaries of Israel. And moreover, He will reign as a true king, not as a puppet like Zedekiah and his immediate predecessors. The reign of the Messiah will not be all glory and wonderful. The Jews expected that all their enemies would be destroyed and the Jewish nation would be restored to the glory of Solomon. However, this again goes against what we just said about God doing what we want, what He sees as right. The coming of the Messiah did bring glory for a time, but the Messiah was crucified because His acts did not align with what the people wanted or the religious leaders. As we await the second coming, we should be warned that it may not be everything we expect. This verse clearly tells us the Messiah will reign in righteousness. This will be from God's perspective and not ours. The justice of God will be His absolute judgment and will show no favoritism to any group or nation. As Americans, we have held the view we are the Christian nation and that God will show us great favor, but this only applies as long as Americans, that we live rightly in all areas. Can you honestly say that the culture of this nation will qualify? If we expect special favor, then we must as a nation begin living rightly according to God. Then going to verse 6, it says, "In His days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely." Again, this prophecy is directed at the nation of Israel / Judah and not to the future Gentile followers. Now, many have tried to displace the Jews with Christianity, but that is a false way of reading this. As we watch the horror of what has happened this year, we must understand clearly this has not happened yet. Some say the Jews are being punished for rejecting Christ as the Messiah, but I am inclined to believe that this goes far beyond the physical life of Jesus of Nazareth, but more to the faithfulness of the Jewish nation, or rather the lack of faith with which they live. Prophecy is clear, and they will one day repent and seek God's faith in earnest, but until this happens, Israel will experience many ups and downs, and I believe that day is coming soon. Now verse 6 ends with, "Now this is His name by which He will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Jeremiah announced that this would be the name by which He, the Messiah, will be called. He will be the way that the righteousness of Yahweh is given to His people, so that He Himself is our righteousness. Now the phrase "Lord of our righteousness" is only two words in Hebrew, Jehovah Tsidkenu, which means a musical, pleasant, and sweet name for our Lord Jesus Christ, importing His Godhead as the righteous branch of David did in His manhood. This is probably a play on the name of Zedekiah, which means "My righteousness is Yahweh." Jeremiah switched Zedekiah's name around to make a pun. Zedekiah was called "Righteous is the Lord," but the Messiah will be called "The Lord our righteousness." Now, as His Masonic reference, strong evidence of the deity of the Messiah, Jesus is Yahweh. the Jews understood the name of verse 6, which was be Messiah. The Targum reads, the Messiah of the righteous, or the Messiah of righteousness. They acknowledge the two words to be the name of the Messiah. Righteousness is something positive. The work of Jesus and his people is not only to clean the stain of sin. The perfect obedience and righteousness of our Jesus is ours in him. It speaks of one who will not only reflect the righteousness of God, but will still convey to his people, making it their own possession. Simply transferring a few letters, Hebrew name Jeremiah accurately reflects the true purpose of the Messiah. Not the conquering king the Jews expected, but the holy and pure example of what God expects of us. Our salvation is not only dependent in recognizing Jesus as Lord, but mostly in that we have learned from him and now live as he did. Paul may have had this promise in mind when he spoke of Christ Jesus, our righteousness, in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 Corinthians 5. Martin Luther saw that our rest in Jesus as righteousness as a great strength. He says, "You, Sir Satan, your menaces and terrors trouble me not, for why? There is only one whose name is called Lord Righteousness, on whom I believe. He it is who hath abrogated the law, condemned sin and abolished death, destroyed hell, and is a Satan to thee, O Satan." Now, from this message today, we should be finding joy. Imagine a new video game comes out and it is really hard. You are frustrated you can't get to the goal. You may even decide to give up. But then a friend comes and shows you the necessary steps you will need to get ahead in this game. Would you be grateful? Now know this. This is not a game, but life. Life is difficult and it has many traps and false trails, making ways to fail and become lost and never have a chance to reach the ultimate goal. This is the way the life of the people up to the life of Christ, because they would rather believe what they wanted and not what was required. Our God is so loving that he realized humanity could never correctly figure this out due to our selfishness and self-centeredness. And God then sends his Son to show us the way we must follow if we are to find forgiveness for our errors and even have a chance of salvation. Jesus is that friend to us, even though we never play video games. Satan would like you to focus on many games in life that would keep us from finding the correct clues to life that Jesus showed us. Jesus shows us these clues at cost to himself, his suffering death on a cross. This was all done because God wanted us to see just how great his love for us was. This prophecy tells us what the Messiah was to be, among others from Isaiah. So who did the Messiah actually turn out to be? Let's look at a few of the characteristics we know of Jesus from Scripture. And Jesus states how he has been given authority to judge by the Father. In John 5:22-23, he says, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Yes, Jesus came into the world to save those who put their trust in him, that we get from John 3:16. But his coming also brought judgment, we get from John 9:39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those that who see may be made blind." And through his death and resurrection, Jesus brought judgment to Satan. Now, is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of the world will be cast out. "And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Furthermore, unbelievers will ultimately be judged by Jesus. Jesus' zeal led him to become the first circuit preacher. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him, and he stayed with them, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. That we get from Luke 2. "And it came to pass afterwards, as he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." We get this from Luke 8. His compassion. who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infamy. That is told us in Hebrews 5. Upon the shepherdless multitudes, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That from Matthew 9:36. And the meekness and gentleness of Jesus. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 tells us, Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. That's from the first letter of Peter in chapter 2. Next, the courage of Jesus. And we get this from his hometown proclamation from Luke 4:16-30. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So who bore witness to him, and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is this not Joseph's son? He said to them, You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. But he said, Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months. There was great famine throughout all the land, but none of them was Elijah sent, except to the widow in Sidon, to a woman who was there. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him over the cliff. But then passing through the midst of him, he went on his way. Now during this, his first recorded sermon in Nazareth, he boldly pointed out Israel's hysterical unbelief, which prompted God, even in Old Testament times, to bypass on occasion the chosen people and bless believing Gentiles instead. A murderous attempt was made on his life at the end of the message. And as seen in his two cleansings of the temple, we get in John 2, Matthew 21. And the first of these took place at the beginning of his ministry, the second during his final week. Both took great personal courage. Then we look at his obedience. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. From John 6. The demonstrations in the temple, and he said unto them, How was it that you sought me? Was you not that I must be about my Father's business? And in the garden, as he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. We read that in Luke 22. And then we have the declarations by Paul. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. From Romans 5. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on the cross. And from Hebrews, though he were a son, yet learned he his obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Chapter 5. His love, greater love, hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. John 15. As a member of the Trinity, Christ naturally loves that which his Father loves. However, while he was on earth, he especially loved his Father. And it said, But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment, even as I do. Arise and let us go hence, from John 14. And if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, as I have kept my Father's and abide in his love. In God's great wisdom, he sent us a king, not as we would have chosen, but one that would be able to lead us to eternal life, by violating the mandates of the world that we live according to God's will. God sent the Lord our righteousness, according to man, but in accordance with God. Without this, we have no hope of salvation, only more failure due to our sinful and depraved nature. God loves you, each of you, so much that he was willing to give up his only begotten Son, that you may have any hope of salvation. Isn't this a great reason for joy in this season? Amen. So let us close with our benediction. God the Father, who loved the world so much that he sent his only Son, give you grace to prepare for eternal life. God the Son, who comes to us as a Redeemer and Judge, reveal to you the path from darkness to light. And God the Holy Spirit, by whose working the Virgin Mary conceived, help you bear the fruits of holiness. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Range. You can also find the video of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
And he must is Franklin Graham.
The whole purpose of Operation Heal Our Patriots
is investing the lives of men and women that have received injuries on the battlefield, to invest in their marriages.
Every day we have 2 hours of classes led by retired military chaplains. And in between, they get to enjoy all the scenic parts of Alaska.
This is something my heart needed to build our marriage.
Operation Heal Our Patriots, you know, they want to see your marriage succeed, and they really do care.
God has opened up my eyes of how much He truly does care about me, because I could have been gone. My injuries could have been worse, but every day I thank Him just for a second chance to become closer to Him.
We want to strengthen their marriage, and we want to strengthen their faith.
We have seen marriages restored, couples that came up here that were going to have a divorce, and by the time they left, they were recommitted to that marriage.
For more information, go to SamaritansPurse.org. That's SamaritansPurse.org.